to tell you about my first attempts at fashion. Way back, you might think, well, this guy has a cutting edge, nice shirt, you know, no, maybe you don't think that. But my first attempts at fashion were not very successful. I was 11 years old, and I lived in North East Manchester, and when I was 11 years old, I realised that my friends were, everyone was wearing the same jumper. There was a particular jumper that you had to have. If you were 11 years old and you lived in Manchester, you had to have this particular jumper. So I kind of was, you know, just that kind of pre-puberty kind of, you know, wanting to fit in kind of thing. And so I thought, I must get this jumper. And so what I did was I found out whereabouts you get it from. And this is wind the clock back now to 1971. I found that you could get it on the market where I lived in Oldham, in northeast Manchester. There was a particular stall, and they sold this jumper that I so wanted. It was very distinctive. Can I just have a picture of it? That's for a picture. Now, it's an Argyle jumper. It wasn't exactly like that, because I couldn't find it, but it's rough to give you, so you're not thinking something too bizarre. It was an Argyle jumper, a little bit like that, and this is what you had to wear, 11-year-old living in Manchester at that time. And so I desperately wanted to fit in, desperately wanted to buy it, so I persuaded my parents to let me have my first solo shopping trip to buy clothes. Grabbed the money, went out to the market, found the store, saw the jumper hanging up I wanted, and I looked at it, and to be honest, it looked a tiny bit small. I was a bit of a big chap, as you can imagine, for 11 years old. I looked at this jumper hanging up, and I thought, that looks a tiny bit small for me. Not having much experience, but even those days, I could realise that just doesn't look like it's going to fit me. So I said to the stallkeeper, what size is that jumper? You know, will it fit me? He said to me, it's a one-size-fits-all. And he says, it will stretch. So I was 11 years old. I'd never been shopping on my own before. The guy said it would fit me. The guy said it's one size fits all. He says it would stretch. I bought it. I got home. Of course, I couldn't even get it over my head. So I got my head in there and it wouldn't go through the hole in the top. I was disappointed. I was gutted. I believed him. I handed over the money. I believed him. I believed that what he said was true. And actually, he was telling me porky pies. It's not true at all. And the reason for telling you my rather tragic fashion disaster this morning is it's quite a funny, amusing introduction to this week's talk, because we're continuing our talks looking about the one who never lets us down. I felt let down that day. I thought that guy had stitched me up. He knew it wouldn't fit me. He took my money and I went away disappointed. This morning we're talking about the one who never disappoints. We want to talk about the faithfulness of God. And we started a few weeks ago looking at that. And we're going to continue, because our goal in these Sunday mornings is to stir our trust in God in new ways, very practical ways. We've seen in previous weeks, the Apostle Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he declares, God is faithful. Paul had come by personal experience, by knowledge, by revelation, by experience. He'd found that God is trustworthy. He found God is dependable. He found God is consistent. He found God is not flaky. God's always there for him. God's never going to let him down. And this word faithful kind of encompasses all those aspects. It kind of gathers them all together, this dependable, trustworthy, never let us down, consistent kind of God. I believe that the faithfulness of God is the only foundation that we can build our lives upon. Any other foundation is hollow and empty. We saw in previous weeks that God has revealed himself as the faithful God. It's who he is. So in Deuteronomy 7 verse 9, we read, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God." So in contrast to other false gods, God has revealed himself as the one who is faithful. It's his character. It's who he is. It's his revelation of himself. He's saying, "I am the faithful one." It's what marks him out. It's what characterizes him. It's the kind of God who is our God. And as the faithful one, he is the one who helps us through challenging times. We saw a few weeks ago some encouragement through the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. If you remember, Jeremiah experienced some very tough times. He was persecuted by his own family. His own people from his town plotted against him. He was rejected. The chief priest whipped him, put him in stocks. He was nearly killed by an angry mob. He was accused of lying. He was arrested. He was flogged. He was accused of treason. He was taken as a hostage. He was placed in a prison. He was thrown down a muddy well to die. He became so frustrated by the situation that he became depressed, and he's known as the weeping prophet. But he was able to say through that hardship, recorded in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22, he's able to say through his hardship, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. This is a guy who, his life, as you read through his life, you think things just go from bad to worse. There doesn't seem any let up in what this guy goes through. And yet he was able to say, this is what he was able to say, great, great is your faithfulness. He was able to look to heaven and declare to everyone that the God of heaven is faithful despite all those things, all those tough things, God is faithful. In fact, we saw portrayed throughout the whole of the Old Testament this truth that God is the faithful one. He's faithful to his people. And so today, our next step in trying to understand something of the faithfulness of God is today we're looking specifically at Jesus. We've looked at God the Father and his faithfulness. And so today we're looking at the second person of the Godhead, God the Son. I want to pick up from where we finished last week. Last week we were looking at the account of Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And we saw that these three men who were thrown by the command of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon into the fiery furnace, three were thrown into the fire, but there was a fourth who appeared in the fire. And that fourth person was Jesus. And that in that very difficult place, they met Jesus. The place they met Jesus was in the midst of that most difficult place. Let's pray this morning that we too could encounter Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful, wonderful goodness to us. Thank you that fresh today, new today, are your mercies for us. And Lord, would you please help us today to receive those mercies, to be able to say with Jeremiah, great, great is your faithfulness to us today. Lord, whatever we're going through, whatever challenges we face, whatever we face tomorrow, Lord, would you reveal to us afresh your utter faithfulness? And we pray specifically this morning, Jesus, could we come to appreciate, could we come to realize, would you give us revelation of your attitude, your heart of faithfulness towards each one of us? Amen. There's a story of a man who was quite a religious man, and he bought a statue of Jesus to put in his home. When he arrived home, he brought this statue of Christ home and put it on the coffee table in the living room. He was pleased at first, but then his wife wasn't very happy. She felt that the didn't kind of fit in with the decor and the decoration in the room, so he moved it to the bedroom. The statue stayed for a while in the bedroom. Again, it kind of didn't seem to fit in, so he moved it a third time to the spare room of the house, which finally prompted the two-year-old in the house to say to him, Dad, can't you decide what to do with God? They say out of the mouths of babes. The youngster perhaps hit on something deeper than simply the position of a statue. The man in the story couldn't decide what to do with God, with the statue of Jesus. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the story of the fiery furnace, they knew exactly what to do with God. They were going to obey him. They were going to trust him. They found him to be utterly trustworthy and faithful, and they were willing to risk everything to honor God. Someone once compared our faith in God to four physical objects. They said our faith could be like a spare tire. Our faith could be like a spare tire for a car. In other words, our faith could be something that we only use in emergencies. Normally we don't need it, but sometimes we do. Normally we don't need a spare tire in a car, but sometimes the emergency have to get it out. And our faith could be like that, something that's just used in emergencies. Or our faith could be like a wheelbarrow. In other words, our faith is a bit wobbly and it must be pushed if it's going to go anywhere. Or our faith could be like a bus. We jump on it if it's going our way, but we only use our faith if it's convenient and going in the direction we want to. Or finally, our faith could be like gold. Our faith could be precious, tested, and refined. Now for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their trust in God was precious and tested like gold. For those who were not here last week, in the account of the book of Daniel, we saw it's a graphic, it's a memorable demonstration that God didn't keep them out of the fire, but instead Jesus met them in the midst of the fire. The Apostle James may have been thinking of our friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace when he wrote the following words in James 1 and chapter 2. James chapter 1 and verse 2, he said this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything." We've seen it was Jesus met them in the place of testing. He was faithful. Jesus didn't leave them to the flames. He met them in the flames. And the message this morning, I want us to see, we can utterly trust Jesus. I believe Jesus is absolutely faithful. And we see, first of all, that the Apostle John was convinced that Jesus is faithful, writing in the book of Revelation 3. Nick's just read out from the book of Revelation. But look what it says in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. He describes Jesus here. Jesus is described as the Amen. He's described as the faithful and true witness. It's a description of Jesus. There are many, the book of Revelation contains many descriptions of Jesus. But look here, Jesus is described here in Revelation as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So first of all, Jesus is described as the Amen. It's one of Jesus' titles. One of the titles for Jesus is he is the Amen. And Amen literally means it's true. If you say something, if you said something today and someone else, if I said, you said something and I said Amen, what I would be saying is what you're saying is true. The word amen literally means what you've said, it's true. And Jesus is described as the Amen. So who is it that's speaking that Jesus therefore is saying amen to? Of course, it's God the Father. In other words, Jesus confirms everything that God the Father has said. God the Father says something and Jesus says amen. He confirms it. Jesus is the Amen. He's saying yes to everything that God the Father says. Paul explains this in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, it says this, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they're yes, they're amen, there it's true in Jesus." God the Father says it, God the Father promises it, and Jesus says amen, it's true. We've got two persons, God the Father and Jesus, God the Son. God the Father says something and God the Son says amen. It's true, every word. The Living Bible unpacks this a bit for us. If we look at the same verse in the Living Bible, in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20, it says he, that's Jesus, Jesus carries out and fulfills all of God's promises. So we see God making a promise and Jesus there being the amen. He's the one that does it. He's the one that fulfills it. What God says, no matter how many of them there are. And we have told everyone how faithful Jesus is, giving glory to his name. You see, it comes this facet of amen. Again, it helps us understand the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Jesus. The Bible is packed, of course, with promises. Someone's estimated there are more than 8,000 promises. It's difficult, really, because the Bible contains so much. It's difficult to sort of delineate the exact, but there are thousands and thousands of promises in the Bible. God's promises to us. Many, but the wonderful truth is God's promised it and Jesus carries it out. We're going to look at this specifically in another week, where we look at God's promise for his faithfulness to his word. But we're moving on today, because Jesus is amen to everything that God says. That gives us confidence in God's promises. But at least the second description of Jesus that we've just seen, he's the faith, back to Revelation 3 and verse 14. Jesus is the amen. He's the faithful and true witness. So second thing about Jesus is his faithful witness, his faithfulness. Jesus proved he was faithful to his Father. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2. He, Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him. Jesus was faithful to who? To the Father. Jesus was faithful to the Father, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And here the writer of the Hebrews is giving us a comparison. He's comparing Moses' faithfulness and Jesus' faithfulness. Not in terms of setting them off one against another, but in the terms of Moses was a shadow, Moses was a type, Moses was helping us understand the faithfulness of God. Jesus was the reality. Jesus was the utter faithfulness to God that we can see. And so here there's a parallel. Both men established covenants. Moses established the old covenant and Jesus established the new covenant. Look what it says in John 1 and verse 17. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth to the new covenant came through Jesus Christ. But both were faithful. Moses was faithful. Jesus was faithful. They were both entrusted with something from God. God entrusted Moses with the covenant and he didn't let him down. Look what it says in Numbers 12, verse 6 and 7. It says this, my servant Moses, this is God speaking about his servant. He says, my servant Moses, he is faithful. God found Moses faithful. God looked around and he looked around for a servant and he found the most humble man on the face of the earth. He found Moses. That's what it says in scripture. And he gave this man a job to do. And despite what happened, the Israelites were hard-hearted. They refused to believe God. They wandered in the desert for 40 years. They messed up time and time again. And yet Moses proved faithful. He remained true to God and the job he was given to do. And so if that is a picture, if that helps us see faithfulness, see what happened where Moses, through all that time, was tested by the people of God. The people of God were unfaithful, and he had to prove faithful. They let him down. They let God down. They complained. They whinged. They moaned. It was just a catalogue of disasters. And yet Moses, he was faithful. He was found faithful by God. And so he's a wonderful example. Moses is a wonderful example to us. He's this type. He's this picture. He's this shadow which enables us to see that if Moses was faithful, how much more is Jesus faithful? If Moses was faithful to the people, God gave Moses this job to do. God gave Moses this. At times Moses felt like giving up with the people of God. At times Moses says, I just can't do this. This godless people you've given me, God. I just find it so hard. And yet he was faithful. He did do what God asked him to. If that's a little picture, how much more is Jesus faithful to us? If that's a picture, if Moses' faithfulness to God's work amongst the people is a little picture, how much more is Jesus a wonderful faithfulness, faithful to us? Look what it says in Hebrews 3 and 5. It says this, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, but Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house. So the writer in Hebrews is there comparing Moses' faithfulness as a servant in God's house with Christ's faithfulness as a son over God's house. And the writer says, we are his house. Jesus is faithful over God's house. Jesus is faithful over his church. Jesus is faithful over us. So do you see this contrast? Not contrast, this analogy. There's Moses and the people of God. There's Jesus and there's us. And how much more is Jesus faithful to us as his people? Especially to his church. Now the interesting thing we see, of course, last week was that the place Jesus met Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego wasn't in the courts. We saw the Ishtar Gate last week and the wonderful splendor of the Babylonian Empire. And as his advisors would have walked around and seen all the splendor of the empire and had responsibility and done their jobs, Jesus didn't meet them there. The place he met them was in the time of trial, was in the flames, in the time of testing. We saw that Jesus met, he was faithful to those people in the flames. And the same way, the heat of our trials can bring us closer to Jesus. Jesus met them in the hottest place. Someone once said this: you meet the Lord in the furnace a long time before you meet him in the sky. You meet the Lord in the furnace a long time before you meet him in the sky. We're looking forward to Jesus coming back. And we heard this morning that as Jesus comes back, he's going to come back and we're going to see him in the sky. We're going to see Jesus come back again for his people. But a long time before Jesus comes back, a long time before we meet him in the sky, we're going to meet him in the furnace. And if you're not going through the furnace now, then maybe next week or next year, there'll be a situation that will be a furnace. I'm not prophesying hard times on you, but it's simply that's life. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus said, every day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. That's life. That's the world we live in. And so there will be trials. There will be difficulties. There will be a furnace. I want to say that Jesus wants to meet us in that furnace. Jesus proved faithful to his followers in the fire, and I pray Jesus will prove faithful to us as we meet him in the flames. If you're going through hard times today, if you're in the middle of a hard time, Jesus' words to you is, I'll meet you in the flames. Because that's what Jesus' word was to Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, I'll see you in the flames, I'll see you in the fire. And so Jesus' words to us is he'll meet us in the flames. And of course, it proved the perfect place for fellowship with Jesus. Because those people that were against God, that were against Jesus, they burned up on, they couldn't even get them into the flames. They were destroyed on the way in. And of course, no one else was going to follow them into the fire. It was a perfect place for fellowship with Jesus right in those flames. No one could touch them. I want us to see this morning that everything about the life and death of Jesus underlines this aspect of the character, his character. He proved faithful to his people and will prove faithful to you. See, firstly, Jesus proved faithful in his calling. Immediately after his baptism, he was tested in the desert by Satan and he proved faithful. We read the account. Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the desert and he was tested and Jesus proved faithful. Jesus proved faithful, secondly, to his Father. He was tested, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane. There was a choice and Jesus said, not my will, not escaping from this path ahead, the path that his Father had for him. Not my will, Father, but your will. Jesus proved faithful. And we can see it's there written out for us, the accounts written out where we see his faithfulness proved. Then Jesus proved faithful even to death. He was hanging on the cross and they were taunting and teasing him and threw the people around saying, come down, if you're the Son of God, you've got the power. And he had the power and he could, but he chose to be faithful to death, the path given to him. He proved faithful. And so again, the story of the cross proves the faithfulness of Jesus. It's a graphic illustration of Jesus is faithful. And lastly, Jesus proved faithful to his disciples. He said to them, I will return. He said he was going to die, but he said, I will rise again. I will come back. And of course he did. He rose again and he came back. Everything about that Jesus said and did points to the fact he's faithful to us, faithful to his followers. Right, let's go back now to Revelation 3 and 14, this verse we looked at, where it says, Jesus is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. We've seen Jesus described as the Amen. We've seen Jesus described as the faithful one. But here he's also described as the true witness. Now, Jesus is the rider. In Revelation 19, verse 11, there's this picture, this apocalyptic picture of a rider on a horse. And it represents Jesus. And this rider is called Faithful and True. One of the names of Jesus, his name is Faithful and his name is True. Jesus always spoke the truth. It wasn't mixed with any error or ignorance or exaggeration. Everything Jesus said was true. My words, your words, are sometimes mixture of truth, bit of exaggeration. Mixture of truth, bit of porky pies. Bit of truth, bit of unreality. But the words of Jesus, utter, total, total truth. It's incredible because you and I have never met anyone like that. You've never, even the nicest person you can think of, even the person sitting next to you, that actually, at the end of the day, you've never met anyone whose utter every word is true, except Jesus. He's revealed as everything he says is reliable and true and trustworthy. Some people have these red letter Bibles. I don't know whether you've got one, but some where every word that Jesus said is in red rather than black. Just a way of highlighting the recorded words of Jesus, what people said. But there's something about obviously the whole scripture is true, but there's something about the words of Jesus that we're saying today. It's just utterly, everything he says is utterly reliable. In Revelation 1 verse 5, Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. You can trust him, his witness, his testimony, his words more than any other. Let's look this morning, just for a few minutes, at what it means, the different ways in which Jesus is true. What does it mean for Jesus to be true? When in John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the truth. He didn't claim to point to the truth or know about the truth, but he claimed to actually embody the truth. Looking at Jesus is to look at truth. The ultimate source of reality. One of the ways of translating that word truth there is reality. Jesus is real, utterly real. That's as real as it gets. He's one who's absolutely reliable, infinitely faithful, and eternally trustworthy. Everything about Jesus is true. Also, in John 6:32, Jesus revealed himself as the true bread that came down from heaven. He says this in John 6:32, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who has given you bread from heaven, but is my Father who gives you, talking about himself, the true bread from heaven. Because what he's saying is that Jesus is the one that's going to satisfy. Just as we can eat bread, if I'm hungry, I can eat bread and be satisfied. Jesus is saying, I'm the real bread. I'm the bread in reality. I'm the bread in truth. I'm the one that can fully satisfy. I'm the one that can eternally satisfy. I'm the one that can eternally feed you. I am reality and truth, Jesus is saying. I am the true bread. He goes on in John 6 and 55. He says, his body is, or his flesh is real food, and his blood is real drink. He's talking again about the fact that he himself, he's the truth, he embodies truth. Carries on in John 15 and verse 1, where he says, I am the true vine. See, again and again and again, what Jesus claims to be is the one who is utterly true, the one who's utterly real, the one we can completely, without hesitatingly, trust. Going back to my market stall experience, I trusted that guy. I thought he's selling me something. He told me how much it would cost. He told me it would fit me. And so I believed him. I trusted him. I gave him my trust. And I was let down. And he told me lies. And Jesus claims, this is the claim of Jesus, that he is utterly, utterly trustworthy. That we can fully trust him. That we're never going to put our trust in him and then he's going to disappoint us. Because he is the only one that we can utterly trust. Now, why that's so hard is you and I have never met anyone like that. We may have got some nice friends. We may have got people around us who are good and who are good friends, faithful friends. But actually, someone who is utterly trustworthy, who will never, ever let us down. We've never met anyone like that. Jesus' claim is that he is truth, utter, utter truth. He cannot say anything but truth. And so there's a sense where we can trust him in a way we could trust no one else. And the punchline of today, I want us to see, we're heading towards, is that we would invest our faith, we'd invest our trust, we'd lean on Jesus in a way that we've never maybe done before. This last couple of weeks, went with my two boys, Bob and I, went walking in the Lake District, and I have one of those walking poles that you can that collapses, and then you extend it, and as you're going downhill, it takes the weight off the old knees. And so my two boys said, "Dad, why have you got them and we haven't?" Good question. So, okay, we'll get some more. So we bought some of these walking poles. And so in the sale, I bought these walking poles, and they were fantastic. It was about £7 a pair. And so I thought, "Oh, this is brilliant." The guy in the shop said, "Look, they're, you know, really good value. I'll get these." So I trusted the guy in the shop, bought these. Of course, the first time we're out, okay, as you can, you know, you open them up and then they lock as you're trying to tighten them. And the first time we were out, the first day they were okay. The second day, as you lean on them, they go like that. The locking mechanism broke on the second day. What do you expect for £7 for two of them? But one of the things, the word trust, one of the meanings of the word trust, it means to put your weight on. Like going down that mountain, as I was going down the mountain, I put the pole first, put my weight on it, and put my leg next. If that pole had collapsed, I'm tumbling down the mountain. I'm putting my weight on it. And so in terms of what does this word trust mean, what does it mean to trust Jesus? What it means is I put the entire weight of my personality. That's how it's translated in some scriptures, that I put the entire weight of my personality onto Jesus. That rather than put like a pole gingerly going, I wonder if this is going to hold my weight. Perhaps I'll put a bit of my weight on there and put my foot down there. That's not trust. Jesus is like the poles I bought for myself cost £50. And they've never let me down. So I've learned my lesson. I'm going to go back and buy the boys some better poles. But I can put my, I can be going down, I can put my utter, I can, there can be a precipice before me. I can put my weight on that pole and I know it's going to hold my weight. Because as I put my weight on it, it's made better. It's a different quality. Jesus is utterly trustworthy, that I can trust him for my future, I can trust him for my relationships, for my family, for my finances, for whatever I face, whatever the situations that I face that are uncertain, that are difficult, that feel like flames, that feel like this is a tough, tough situation. I want to say Jesus has revealed himself to be utterly true. Never to let us down, never to lie. But we can put, just as I put my weight on that pole, I can put my weight utterly on him. And to be honest, my human nature is to put a bit of weight on Jesus and then just to make sure, kind of a bit of weight on me as well, just to make sure the whole thing doesn't collapse. And Jesus wants us today to be those who utterly trust him. To be those who are willing to say, Jesus, as far as my work, my relationships, my family, the things I face, God, I am utterly trusting you. I'm not behind the scenes trying to trust you and then scheme and work it all out and make it all happen. But actually, Jesus, I'm going to trust in you and do what you tell me to. Jesus is looking for us to be those who would respond to him in such a way we would give him our trust. That's the relationship Jesus is looking for us as his people. In his church, he's looking for a church of people who would trust him. Let's close our eyes, pray together. Let's close our eyes. Jesus, I want to ask this morning that you would do something in our hearts. Would you reveal to us? Would you open our eyes? Would you help us to understand what it means to trust you? God, would you forgive our half trusting you? Forgive me for leaning on you, but also leaning on myself. Forgive me for leaning on you and leaning on other people. Jesus, would you help us to lean on you, trust in you with the entire weight of our personality? Holy Spirit, would you come amongst us this morning? And would you impress upon us this wonderful revelation of the person of Jesus? Holy Spirit, would you open the eyes of our heart that we would see and appreciate and understand how we can do this in practical terms, Lord.
Jesus.
Just feel God showing me that one of us or more of us this morning have been, in our own effort, have been like building something, trying to put this on top of that and that on top of the other, trying to work things out, trying to make things happen, trying to build something, whatever area of our lives, relationships, job, work, whatever, money, whatever, trying to do it ourselves. And I just feel that Jesus is today, he's here, his arms are open, and he's looking for us to invest our trust in him. And I feel we haven't got to kind of try and make faith come where there isn't faith. But with simplicity of heart, whatever faith I have in my heart this morning, I can say, Jesus, as much as I'm able, I want to trust you. As much as I can this morning, with the faith you've given me, I'm going to depend on you. I'm going to rely on you. Holy Spirit, would you just reveal to each one of us the areas of our lives where we are relying on ourselves, where we're not trusting in you. I feel some of us are anxious about our work situations, and we're losing sleep, we're getting anxious about it, we're getting worried about it, and there isn't a peace of trusting Jesus. And I just feel Jesus challenging us to say, Jesus, I can't work this out. Would you come, and would you do what only you can do, and would you show me what I need to do in this situation? I'm not talking about passivity today, but we're talking about trust and then responding as Jesus shows us. We can imagine Jesus here with his hands stretched out towards you, towards me, simply inviting me to stretch out my hand, get hold of his and say, Jesus, I want to walk with you through this thing, through this valley, through this flames, through this trials, through these things.
I just felt that that for some of us, there are we're kind of the wrong side of a situation, that it's already messed up, or something is already broken, or somebody is already lost, or there's something that's like you've been through the fire and you've been burnt. And I just really felt this morning that God was saying that you would come and know me, and that we always expect that if God's in our lives, it will be a happy ending, and things won't get broken, and we'll get rescued before it all goes pear-shaped. And I don't understand it myself, but I've really felt this morning God challenging me to reach out to him and to open up that part of my life where I've messed up, or things are lost that I once had, or it's too late to take things back that I've said. And God wants us to know him, and it's like beyond where I've been before. And I feel for him this morning that he's saying that you would know me, that you would know me. I'm so different from how you think. I'm so different from what you expect, and I am more faithful, and I am more true, and I am better than what your expectations are.
Let's either stand or just sit or kneel. Let's just, before God, as our ministers to us in music, let's just use this time we've got to respond whatever way we feel as we talk to God and wait on him this morning.